You know, this morning, we'll talk about something we've talked about before because it's necessary to review some things that we've gone over before because there's nothing new in the Bible, of course. But there's always these things that come up from time to time. Why do you do certain things that you do? Why do you say that? Why do you do this? Why do you go there? Why do you not go over here? I've been asked a lot of questions about my religion over the years. Why I didn't go to church somewhere closer to home, or I passed by two or three other denominations coming down here. Why didn't I stop at one of them and go? They ask me, a lot of times people will visit here and they'll ask questions like, why do you not do this? Or why don't you have that? You know, there's a reason for why we do the things we do. Now, is it the right reason? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. But you know, there's one thing that I can say over in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 21. We're told here, and I'll show you other places as well, that we need to be ready to answer these questions. We need to be ready to state our reasoning for what we do. We don't need to say, well, I just do it because I want to do it that way. That's not good enough. When we look in chapter 41 and we look in verse 21, he said, produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. We're supposed to state a case when someone asks us this. Point out why we do. Have a reason for it. Why am I here this morning? I could have went a half a mile below my house and went to another church there that's built, a denomination. Why I didn't go there is the reason why we're going to state today some of the facts that we're going to look at today in the Bible. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he tells us to always be ready to give an answer for any question that's asking to us. You know, if someone comes up and asks me, why do you go down at Brummett Church of Christ? Well, I have to be ready to make a statement or answer to these people for the reason I do this. If you look in chapter 3 of 1 Peter in verse 15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There's a reason I come here. There's a reason that we have what we have in this congregation here when we come here to meet for services. And everybody that comes, don't just come because you say, well, I'm just here. That ain't good enough. You say, well, why do you do what you do? Well, I just do that. That ain't good enough. We need to have a reason, a Bible reason for what we do and don't do. And if we're going to be Christians, we need to know what they are, and we need to be ready to give the answer for it. You know, if your neighbor were to say that one church is good as another, would that be a good answer? No. If it's good as another, let's just all be one and be done with it. You know, would it be right if we, say, well, you know, I go there just because I want to, or it's closer, or I like the way the building looks. Those are not good reasons. He said, state your reason. State your reason for doing it. Make sure you produce the cause for it. We all have a cause for what we do one way or the other. You know, a member of the church, and we call this the Church of Christ. Why? It's not a title. It's a description of what's supposed to be here. It should be the church that Christ died for. It should be the one he purchased with his blood. It should be his church. Now, it doesn't belong to nobody else. It doesn't belong to Frank. It doesn't belong to you. We're members of it. We're part of it, but we don't own it. So therefore, I don't have a say in how it's to be run. I don't have a say in what goes on here. I just have to accept what Christ wants in it because he is the head of the church. And therefore, it should be called by his name, which is only a title, a description of what's there. If you go out in the parking lot and you see my vehicle there, you say, that's the car of Frank's there. That's his car, Frank's car. When we come down the road, we look at this building, which this is not the church. It's where the church meets. And we say it is the church of Christ. It is the church that belongs to Christ. Now, I don't want to belong to no one else. I don't want the church to belong to nobody else. Christ purchased it. He died for it. It is His. We should give it to Him, His honor. We should give Him the honor He deserves. We should let Him have the possession He died for, He purchased. We shouldn't put someone else's name on it. How many people in here would go out there and say, all right, that car right there, we'll call it Jeff's car. I said, wait a minute, that ain't Jeff's, that's mine. Well, what are people going to say in the day of judgment when they say, this church is so-and-so, and Christ says, no, it ain't. Don't belong to them. They never died for no church. They never purchased it with their blood. You know, the Lord's church did have a beginning place. And I'd like for us to look at this today and see where it began. You know, if you want to know whether or not you're in the right place, or you want to know where things come from so you know what they are today, look at their origin. And we look over in Isaiah, if you will, for a moment. And we look in chapter 2. We see a prophecy there in verse 2 and 3. This prophecy tells where the church began. If we look here, we read the prophecy that Isaiah gave concerning the church. And start in verse 2 there of chapter 2. And he says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now, we have to notice here, he said, in the latter days. Now, notice there are three times throughout man's being here on earth that is stated in the Bible. There is the patriarchal age, which lasted all the way up to the Mosaical age. And when that came along, Moses was given the law of God to give to the people. That began the second age. The last age here, the latter times or the last days, is the Christian age. There is no more time after that. When Christian age ends, the time is over with on this earth. Those are the three times. And he says, in that latter time, after Moses' time, this is going to happen. He said, and many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and he will make the path, he will walk in his path, and for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word of the Lord shall come out of Jerusalem in those last days, and all nations will be accepted into it. But I want to show you that this is where the church began. Because when we look at some facts, the Lord's house would be exalted and all nations shall flow into it, Isaiah said. Third, the time of fulfillment would be in the latter days, the last days upon this earth, which is the Christian age. The Apostle Paul spoke of the house of God there, which is the church of the living God. If you will, look over here for a moment in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And we see what was spoken in that prophecy there that Paul used to show it was the church here. In chapter 3 of 1 Timothy and verse 15. And he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That same place there that he talked about in Isaiah, Paul calls it the church, the house of the living God. This is the church that he's referring to. The church that Christ died for, that he established. And where did he establish it at? It came forth out of Jerusalem. Now, as we look at these things, thus the Lord's house is the church. And Isaiah tells us that it was established in Jerusalem in the last days. Look in Micah. We'll not read these because time will get short on me here before we get finished. But in Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 almost repeats Isaiah exactly in the prophecy concerning the church. Almost exactly. Everything in Isaiah there was spoken again in Micah. Turn to Zechariah, if you will, for a moment. And we read there a prophecy that was given by Zechariah concerning the coming of the church. And we see some important facts there that we need to remember as we look and investigate the church. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it. What house? The church. He said, my house shall be built in Jerusalem, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth unto Jerusalem. A line, a lineage shall go all the way forth to Jerusalem, to where my house will begin to be started. The pillar and ground of the truth, the house of God. Jesus said, be my church, my house. Well, look over here in Luke chapter 24. Now, I'm reading you these verses to point out and show you a pattern here, a lineage, a way of teaching here that was taught in the Bible to direct us towards Jerusalem to the beginning of the church. In Luke chapter 24, we see before Jesus left this earth here, that he gave directions to his disciples here of what to do. And when he told us in chapter 24, verse 46 through about 49 there, if you get the right page open, we started about verse 46 there. He says, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Now this Christ had already died. He'd already been buried. He rose the third day. He said it behooved him. In other words, it was put upon him to do this. It was right for him to do this. He said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. To fulfill those prophecies that we've been reading over there. He said that these things would start there in Jerusalem. He said, now listen to you, these apostles, as he taught them, he said, repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. Now, whose name's out here before us? What name do we gather here this morning under? Christ. Because it has to be in his name. And among all nations. So that means if you go over there to Saudi Arabia, or if you go over there to Iraq and they name Allah, it ain't right. You know, if you go over there to India and they start worshiping Buddha, it's not right. Because it's the wrong God. It's the wrong Savior. And they're started in the wrong place, which was Jerusalem. Today, the churches that are established after this is the wrong one. If they were established in different places, and you can trace the origin of every denomination out here to one place or another besides Jerusalem. It has to be started at Jerusalem. And he said it has to begin at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And you go down to verse 49, he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high. Power was going to come from heaven itself upon those apostles on at Jerusalem after Christ went back to heaven. Went over there in John, he said, I must return back in order to send the Comforter. The Spirit upon you. He said the Spirit must come. The Comforter must come. I want to show you in John over here that fact. In John 14. Jesus had to go back before these things could begin to start. And I want to show you the start of them. Chapter 14 and verse 26. He said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now Jesus had spoken a lot of things to his disciples. And most of them disciples was like me and you. How many times do I have to go over the same things to just keep remembering it over and over all my life? These apostles, these disciples were no different. They were just men. Jesus had taught them a lot of things, but a lot of things didn't stick with them. Slipped, but he said, I'm going to send you some help. I'm going to send you the Comforter, and he's going to guide you in all these things. You're going to have some help in remembering and recalling all the things that I've taught to you. Why? Why, he taught about the kingdom. He taught about the church. What did he tell Peter over there? He said, I'll give unto you the keys of the church. I'll give unto you the keys of the kingdom. You'll be able to open the doors on it. And keep that in mind, because in a moment you're going to see him use them. And when you look at this, you see this church beginning. You see the very existence of it coming in fulfillment. And you look down here, as you look at this, and he told them in John chapter 16 over here, and in verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you, in other words, it's good for you, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He said, I'm going to go, and I'm going to send the Comforter to you. To who? Those disciples who he sent to Jerusalem and told them to tarry there and wait on him. Because when we look here and this, we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 over here, this taking place. And in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 9, we begin to read there. He says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. They were there at Jerusalem, and he was speaking all these things to them, and they were to tarry there at Jerusalem. And he said, I'll send the Comforter back, but he had to go. And while they were looking, he was taken up into the air into a cloud. It happened right before their eyes. They saw him disappear in that cloud. Now, as we go on to see other things, we've seen it in Luke over there in chapter 24, verse 49. After that they told him to tarry there in Jerusalem, they watch his ascension in verse 12 of Acts 1. He said, and then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olive, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. What did they do? They done what he told them. They returned to Jerusalem to tarry there. Like he told them to. They were in Mount Olivet when they was lifted up into the air. They went back to Jerusalem like he told them in Luke there. As he was talking to them, giving the final message to them of what they need to do. Now what happened there? Well, we read Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We see the fulfillment of it. He said, and when the day of Pentecost would fully come. Now, we'll not get into this today, but one day here pretty soon, maybe we'll talk about it. The day of Pentecost always fell on the first day of the week. Always. Never did come on another day because of the way it was situated. It always fell on the first day of the week. Now, what's important about that is why we worship on Sunday. Sunday's the first day of the week. And we'll have a sermon on that one time. But right now, they came down. The day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all of one accord in one place. We're at Jerusalem. And suddenly there came round a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, what kind of sound would make a sound of a rushing wind? What was to come? The Holy Ghost. The Spirit was to come upon these people. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like of the fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That happened exactly like Jesus told them it would. He had to go back to heaven. They had to remain at Jerusalem, and the Spirit would come upon them, and they would be endued with power from on high. Why? Oh, there's a special reason for this. And I want to get to that. The special reason was the beginning of the church. The beginning of the church was starting. This was how that it was beginning to take shape and take form. And as we look at this, the word of the Lord was to go forth out of Jerusalem in the latter days. And we see in Isaiah there, in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, as we read a while ago, that was where it was to start. It was fulfilling that prophecy. That word came upon them men, their minds began filled with all the things that Jesus had taught them before, and they began to speak. And he said, and there was dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. What did he say? They'd come from all nations into the church. And he said, and now, when there was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. They didn't speak gibberish. They were speaking different languages. There were so many dozen different languages of those people that were gathered there that they spoke different from the Hebrew language, that these men were endued with power from on high, and they began to preach the words of Christ in all their native languages that were there. And they couldn't understand how these men were able to do that. Some even said they had to be drunk to be talking like that. But they were soon told different. And they were amazed and marveled, he said in verse 7. But you know, as we go on to these, and he goes on to name some of these Parthians, Medes, all these different ones from Mesopotamia, and all these that spoke different languages could hear in their own language. Today we hear people say, I'm speaking in tongues, and they talk gibberish, and they said, we don't know what we're saying. Nobody else knows. That wasn't what happened there. These men spoke in languages, the word of God, so that every man could hear in his own tongue, his own language. It came with the power of God. Why was that important? Well, I want to tell you why it's important. That word that they spoke, that's the beginning of the church. That word that was spoken there, the gospel, is the seed of the kingdom. You look over there in Luke, and he prophesied and Jesus spoke or gave a parable there of the seed of the kingdom, how it was being sown. Some fell in good ground, some in thorny ground, some in rocky ground. And he gets it in, and he said, and the seed is the word of God. It was important that these people hear this in their own language so they could understand it, because it began to grow. A church began to grow from that. What happened there in that church there, and we even see what was happening there, starting in verse 14 of chapter 2 of Acts. I'll read some. He said, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Read Joel, if you will, chapter 2, 28 through about 32. And it tells of this prophecy of this being poured out upon them. And he even quotes it here. He tells these people here. He said, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and noble day of the Lord comes. Now, what happened on that day when Jesus died on the cross? What happened? Dead rose from the grave. They heard terrible noises. The sun was darkened at midday. The dead walked the streets there as he went into the grave. We see all these things coming to pass, and his spirit here being poured out upon these men to speak in all these different languages. It was fulfilling that prophecy of Joel on that day. What happened there came to pass, just as he said. And he goes on to say, you men of Israel, hear these words. Why? This is the seed of the kingdom. This is the seed of the church. Now, I want to get to the seed. The seed is the beginning of everything life. There's a seed. A lot of times people forget that. Now, why is there so many different denominations out here in the world that come from different seeds? You know, year before last, I usually plant some white Tennessee red cob corn, big corn. I do it so I'm grinding some cornmeal, and I like good growing it. Well, that year, I happened to plant some sweet corn that coincided with the pollination with hay. It contaminated that seed. It had strange seed in it. And you know what happened to it? It came out some corn that was useless. Couldn't replant it because the seed was ruined. It had part sweet corn in it and start big corn. Wasn't good for sweet corn, wasn't good for big corn. I still got some of it thrown out there. No, I believe me and Levi throwed it out to the chickens the other day. It's not fit for them. They didn't even want to eat it. What happened? That seed got contaminated. It got contaminated till it was not the seed anymore that it should be. You know, today the seed in so many areas has been contaminated with the ideology of the world and the things that men speak, to where it's not the true seed. It can never produce the true church either. You know, when those people planted that seed on the day of Pentecost there, it was the true seed. Nothing added to it, wasn't diluted down. It was exactly as it was supposed to be. They spoke it as the Holy Ghost gave it to them. Now, we've been given the word here as the Holy Ghost gave it to us. We're to use it that way. Do not contaminate it, cross-pollinate it, misuse it in any way, and it will always produce the church. You know, I keep that white corn from year to year, that Tennessee red cob. As long as I don't let it cross-pollinate with no other corn, every time I plant it, it'll produce the same kind of corn. Every year. Why? It's the true seed. The Word of God is the true seed, and it will always, if it's used right, according to the way it is, not contaminated, don't put my ideals in it, don't put nobody else's in it, no false teachers, no false doctrine, just leave it the way it is, it'll always produce a church. I can take it to a community where there's never been one before, and I can preach this word, plant this seed in the hearts of men, and it will produce a church that belongs to Christ. Time and time again. And you know, they can stamp out every church of Christ in this country and every country around the world where there's none in existence. You'll say, well, that got rid of it. No, no, no. We still have the seed. You can burn every corn patch in the country. You can stamp out every stalk of corn that they are. Empty all the corn cribs are. As long as somebody has the seed, there'll always be corn. And that's the way it works. You know how I know that? The Bible teaches me that. Planting the same church in the communities and age depends upon sowing the same seed for church to stay the same. Too many people want to alternate the seed. They want to cross-pollinate it. They want to mess with it. And he tells us not to do that. You know, the Apostle Paul said that there would come an apostasy. In other words, these churches that come from the right church from Jerusalem can trace their origin back to Jerusalem. He said a lot of churches of Christ will go off the path. They will go off in the wrong direction. Paul said this even back in the early church days. Look over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. What will cause them to do this? What would cause a church to go the wrong way? After the right seed's been planted, after it is the church that Christ bought and paid for, and then go off in the wrong direction. Start in verse 29 of chapter 20. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. What were they doing? Contaminating the seed. Cross-pollinating the seed, making the seed something that it didn't originally begin with. Speaking perverse things. How many times in my lifetime have I seen men do this and change the church? I could sit here right now and name you at least two handfuls. I can't count them on two hands the congregations that I know, even more than that, that have went the wrong way because men have rose up and spoke perverse things, have changed the seed. Now, if I took that seed that was cross-pollinated with that sweet corn and tried to replant it, it would never produce. Neither one of those kinds of corn had produced something else. What has happened when man does that? It produces something besides the real church. It produces one that's fallen after the seed of man. You know, over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote to Timothy and warned him about this. He said, it can happen, Timothy. Be on guard. Be careful. Chapter 4 here in verses 1 through 3, he says, now the Spirit speaks expressly. Who was speaking? The Spirit. The Spirit of God put this wisdom on Paul. Expressly, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, the cross-pollination of the word, crossing it up with something of this world, of the devils even, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with an hot iron. It don't even bother them to do it. He said, in speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, what are they teaching? They're forbidden to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified or cleansed by the word of God in prayer. He said, oh, these people forbid you this and forbid you that, or gives you this or that. Don't listen to it. Listen to the word of God. You know, they say, I had a man one time, used to haul lumber for me. He talked Bible to me every time he come. He actually wanted to argue. He'd come and he would tell me about how that we was not supposed to eat anything other than what God had commanded over in the Mosaic age under the old law. We're supposed to eat catfish, it didn't have scales on it. We're supposed to eat anything that wasn't cloven hoofed and chewed the cud. That was under the old law, that was true. He said, if we would just eat what was told there, we'd be much more healthier. He said, look at me. He was about 60-some year old, still driving an old truck, pretty healthy little fella. About 2 years later, he had a heart attack too. The truth is, none of that is counts for today. He said, in these days, all things are given to us if we receive it with thanksgiving and bless and let God bless it. The word of God cleanses it. He said, don't refuse it. It doesn't follow the things of the old law. Now, there's certain things I don't want to eat because it just don't seem right to me, but not because it's God's word. It's not going to condemn me or you, either one, if you want to eat it. To me, a possum is not the thing to eat. But I know a lot of people eat them. But that's all right. If they eat them, that's fine. This is good for them. It's good meat. If they receive it with thanksgiving, let God sanctify. But see, we got people that teach us different. And we got people that brings in all kinds of thoughts of the world. What does it do? It ruins the word. It destroys the word and makes the church something other than it ought to be. Jesus said the seed is the word of God in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. You know, listen to what he says in Galatians about the seed, what it will do. If you plant the right seed, it will always bring forth after its kind. Chapter 6 of Galatians, and in verse 7, he said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I'm putting forth my case today that I believe the church has to be of the one seed. It has to be of the word of God. And what I put forth today, that shall I receive. I'm going to reap it. Now, if I plant corn in my garden in a pasture, I plow it and I lay it off and I lay me some rows off and I'll go drop the seed in there, corn. I can't go back a month later and start looking for pumpkins. They ain't going to be there. I can't sow the doctrine of men and of this world and expect to have a church here. It won't happen. I can't put the ideals of man in my teaching. I can't express the thoughts of this world and preach them here and expect the church to survive. It will be changed. Just like when I went out and gathered that corn from that corn patch that I had put too close to sweet corn to pollination, when I gathered the corn, it was neither fit to eat or to give to the animals. It's half sweet corn, half big corn. Wasn't even fit to save seed out of. Why? It had been crossed up. When you cross up the word of God, you destroy it. You destroy it. There's many churches, congregations have went to the ways of the world because men have stood up and contaminated the seed, the word of God, to where it is no more good. You know, I promised you that I'd show you where Peter stood up and opened the door to the kingdom of heaven. Look over in Acts chapter 2 over here. Peter was told in Matthew chapter 16 there, he was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter stood up on that day of Pentecost in Jerusalem there where he was told to be. And when he stood up, starting in verse 22, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among whom you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, and you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosened the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it." And he goes on to talk about the rest of the sermon if you want to read it. But when you get down there to about verse 36, you see the influence that this sermon had on these kings opening that door. He said, in verse 37, rather, he said, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now listen to the keys. I tell them in verse 20, in Luke there, what did he tell them? He said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached first at Jerusalem. What did Peter tell his people? Listen in verse 38. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they asked him, 'Men, brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said unto them, 'Repent.'" What did he say? Repentance was to be taught first at Jerusalem. He said, "And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What for? Remission of sins. He done exactly what Jesus told them in Luke over there. Preach repentance and remission of sin first at Jerusalem there. And he said, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." What happened? Read down here in the first verse, 42. He said, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread." Why? There were about 3,000 souls baptized that day. 3,000 souls baptized. There in verse 41, if you'll read there. And he said, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common." There wasn't a denomination on that day. They were all alike in their belief and faith in the word of God, that seed that was planted in their hearts. And he said, they went on down and he said, "Praising God," in verse 47, "and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." That's the first mention of the church being in order right there. That's the first time in the New Testament that the church was named as being existing right there. It was always in the future up until then, but right there it became positive, right there. Peter had opened the door to it. He allowed 3,000 souls to walk through that day. Ain't it wonderful? If you go back, you can trace the beginning of the church that we know. It's a church that we must have today. It must begin with the Word of God. It must grow from that seed. It must not be contaminated, cross-pollinated, misused in any way to stay that way. If we preach any other doctrine than what's found in this gospel right here, we'll ruin the church. We'll destroy it. We'll mess the seed up and he'll no more produce the church. The church is being produced every day here as we preach the gospel in its entirety. It's being renewed day after day through the gospel, the seed, the word of God, in the hearts of men. You know, if you've been taught in any other doctrine other than that, it's not the true church. It will never produce a true church. Only this doctrine, this teaching will. I want to thank you for your time and your patience and your understanding. But just before we quit, I want to make one more verse here. As long as the seed of the kingdom exists, the true church will never be destroyed, because over in Mark, and I want you to read this before we quit, Mark chapter 13, he tells us in verse 31 of that chapter, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So as long as time lasts, the seed for the kingdom will be here. It'll always be. Paul told over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, he said, I planted, what did he plant? The word of God, the seed. Seed of God in men's heart. And he said, Apollos watered. He came back and helped encourage, build upon that. But the planting was done when Paul first preached the gospel to him there at Corinth. Paul planted. Are we planting today? Are we planting the true seed? Or are we planting the seeds of man out here in the world, contaminating the true seed? You know, there's preachers all over the country right now standing in the pulpit preaching a contaminated seed. Trying to plant a seed that will not produce what it's supposed to. It'll only produce what man has given. Don't use that seed. Use the seed of the Word of God. You know, the first thing we have to do to understand this gospel, you got to put away everything you've ever thought it ought to say. Put away everything that you wanted to say. Put away everything that you've been told that it says, and only listen to it. Then you get the true gospel. But any of that other mixes with it, and it's all burned. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, listen to what Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. He said he added to the church daily such as should be saved after that. If we can help or assist you in any way in doing these things, won't you come as together we stand and sing?